Let's turn our Bibles, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. When you find your place, we'll stand for the reading of God's Word if you're physically able to. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We'll read verses 1 through 19. As is our custom on Sunday morning, we'll read responsively. I'll start at verse 1, and we'll alternate back and forth. Beginning to read in verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazetamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, which didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab, then Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jerul. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korhites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, what an amazing passage of Scripture. How scary that must have been to know that this great multitude was coming up against them, and it was not in their capacity, was not in their might to successfully fight against these. And Lord, we just pray you'd help us when we have the Moabites, when we have the Ammonites, when we have the children of Esau, the Edomites, so to speak, coming up against us, when we have troubles one after another. And Lord, it seems like there's no power, no might. Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to go before, stand before you as Jehoshaphat did. And Lord, to claim the promises of Scripture that you will be our protection, that you will help us. Lord, help us to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, we pray. Lord, help us to come before you in importunate prayer. In the midst of difficult times, Lord, that we would recognize we are unable to do it, and that we beseech you for your help. Meet our needs, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Some time ago, we looked at this prayer, and we're going to look at it again, a slightly different perspective. Last time, we were looking at it particularly at the remarkable fact of how they went out praising the Lord. They went out singing. When God told them, have no worries, instead of being fearful, they equipped what army they had, and they went out singing and praising the Lord, knowing, trusting that he was going to do what he said he was going to do. And that is so remarkable. Today our focus is on the matter of importunate prayer. We find the word importunity only one time, and it's in the Gospel of Luke chapter 11, and we're going to look at that passage in a little bit. But the Webster's 1828 dictionary definition of the word importunity is pressing, solicitation, urgent request, application for a claim or favor which is urged with troublesome frequency or pertinacity. To give some context, as we look at Jehoshaphat, he's in a line of kings. Some are good, some are evil. Turns out he was fairly good. He was a man. He sinned. But he as we read in some of the testimonies of him, we see that he was, on the whole, a righteous king. Take a look in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, so just a couple chapters before this. And you notice in verse 3, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. And you might get confused and say, what do you mean by Israel? I mean, isn't he part of Israel? And if you recall, of course, we're talking about the two different kingdoms, the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, the split that happened in the life of King Rehoboam and King Jeroboam, and then the northern kingdom, which now at this point in time is called Israel. And so here it says that he walked not after the doings of Israel. So the northern kingdom, which fell into sin far sooner. And of course, if you remember Jeroboam, he didn't want the people going down to Jerusalem, so he sets up that imitation temple in the north and wants them to worship there. And so they just went astray right away. And so he didn't follow in the doings of Israel. Verse 5 of 2 Chronicles 17, therefore the Lord established, or you might use the word established, the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Isn't that a blessing? So often people's hearts are lifted up in pride. Here we see that his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. So he did some remarkable things. And yes, again, we do know he made some mistakes. He sinned in a few areas. And as we think about, well, why did God send these people against Israel in the first place? In some cases, as you look at when some of the enemies came up against Israel, sometimes it was to try them, to make them stronger. Most of the time, though, it was due to some sin, some failing. And in this case, there was sin in the camp, so to speak. You recall in chapter 18, he goes up to Israel, even though we read in chapter 17 that he did not partake of their sins. We read in chapter 18 that he goes up north to go and visit with King Ahab, that wicked King Ahab of the northern kingdom. And you know the story. King Ahab says, well, will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead to fight against the king of Syria? And King Jehoshaphat says, well, we are one people. You know, we're family, so to speak. Well, sure, I'll go with you. And we know how, I don't know, I really don't understand King Jehoshaphat's mindset when King Ahab says, so you wear your kingly robes, but I won't, okay? To me, I would think, I'm like a sitting duck here. I'm going to be the head target. And sure enough, he was. And until the Assyrians recognized he was not King Ahab. And the Lord protected him. But in chapter 19, give me a second here. In verse 2, we have Jehu meeting him and saying, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them which hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. And we see that Jehoshaphat, in the very next verse there, in 2 Chronicles 19, verse 4, and Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, take heed what you do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in judgment. Wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. And we see in verse 8 that he sets up the Levites to act as judges when there's controversies. And so he's trying to do that which is right. And we also have in verse 11, and behold, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebadiah, the son of Ishmael, not Ishmael, the son of Abraham, the ruler of the house of Judah, and for all the king's matters, also the Levites shall be officers of you, before you. Notice this. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. Shall be with the good. Later, in this next chapter, we are seeing King Jehoshaphat having to put that counsel that he gave those people to the test. And so often it's so easy for us to counsel someone, oh, just trust the Lord. You know, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose, right? And they are. It is true. But sometimes it's so easy for us just to quote a passage like that one or other passages. And then when the rubber meets the road in our own life, we start to really, what do we do? And so here, one of the problems that kind of led up to this, we see from 19:2, therefore is wrath from upon thee from before the Lord. Jehu's saying, you've done some really good things, but you went and you joined yourself to King Ahab. You did that which was wrong. And so there was sin that precipitated the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites coming up against Israel, or the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom. And we also see that even though we read in 1 Chronicles 17 that he removed the high places, from the book of 1 Kings, we see that he didn't actually completely root them out. Either one, He didn't completely root them out, or two, that he allowed them to be rebuilt. That he did a really good job at the beginning, and then he didn't, but that he kind of lost his fervor for it later and allowed those places to be rebuilt. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read you from 1 Kings 22:43. And he walked in all the ways of Asa his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. King Jehoshaphat, he did some really great things. He sent people in the land teaching the people. He gives clear instructions, as we read, to the judges of the land, telling them that don't you make your judgments according to the thinking of a man. You are in judgment with the Lord. He's right there next to you, basically. You judge according to his standards. But he didn't completely root out all the evil. And as we think about our own lives, sometimes there are areas where we can say, oh, we have been pursuing the Lord, and we've been really following him 95% of the way, and we've left some real big weeds over here in this corner. And we've allowed them to take hold again. I mentioned how in our back alley here, we got rid of all the weeds, and we put down gravel. And it was good for a while, but they started coming back up. And every now and again, I'm out there picking the weeds again, trying to stop them. And I'm going to add another layer of gravel on top of it, hoping that they won't come back. But that's sometimes what happens. You do a great job at the beginning. You pull out all those weeds, but then you start to fall back into the old paths, the comfortable things. And so we see that he didn't quite completely root out the evil. We also see that he was naive about sinful associations. He was naive about sinful associations. He went out to join King Ahab. You know, he's thinking to himself, we're family. We can work together, and he's probably thinking, you know, I can be an influence for good. And, you know, we have to be so careful about joining hand in hand with this world. And this wasn't just a believer that was sort of had slidden some. This was a wicked man married to a very wicked woman, Queen Jezebel. And so we know we've already talked about the battle there that he was involved in, and the Lord saved his life. Later we see him doing the same thing towards the end of his life. He joins up with King Ahaziah, one of King Ahab's sons. And they have a joint venture. I learned about joint ventures some time ago when I was helping Mido, our friend from Saudi Arabia, with some of his papers and helping him with his English and reading about joint ventures in the business world. And, King Ahaziah, Ahab's son, and King Jeroboam, they're like, let's do this together. Let's build some ships. In one of the accounts, it's interesting that King Ahaziah says, let me put my people on the ships. And King Jeroboam, Jehoshaphat said, no, it's okay. And we'll just keep my men. He still didn't trust Ahaziah, I don't think. But they shouldn't have been doing that together in the first place. We don't join hands in hands with the world, with the wicked, the ungodly. And what did God say? God sent him a prophet and said, your ships are all destroyed. They're done. And they did not come back. They were destroyed. So he was naive about sinful associations. Next main point is the need, when we're dealing with importunate prayer, the need is greater than we can meet. The need is greater than we can meet. Read you that quote that's in the bulletin from Adoniram Judson. God loves importunate prayer so much that he will not give us much blessing without it. Now, some of you are probably very familiar with the life of Adoniram Judson. Some of you probably have never heard his name, or just in passing. But he was an amazing man that brought the gospel to Burma. And it took a long time for him to bear fruit. But after he started bearing fruit, it became a real mission field there. It opened right up. But he spent 17 years in prison when Britain and Burma went to war. as far as I recall, I think they considered him a spy. And there he went to a death camp. And as far as I understand, all the other British that he was with died at that camp. And so it was horrendous torture. And during the life cycle of his ministry, he lost two of his wives. They died from illnesses. I mean, you got to remember that we're talking in the 1800s, and we're dealing with cholera, dysentery, and all sorts of epidemics. He lost many children to illnesses there as well. He went through some difficult, difficult times. I can't imagine. And so when he says God loves importunate prayer so much that he cannot give us much blessing without it, this is a man who knew what importunate prayer was all about. Someone that had needs that were greater than he could meet. My wife's reading a book now by one of his wives. What's it called? My Life in His Hands? My Heart in His Hands. As far as I understand, she's speaking of the Lord's hands, really. So, and I think that was his second wife, wasn't it? Third? First. Okay, so. He had some really godly wives. And like I said, two of them passed away on the mission field. He himself passed away at the age of 61 after having quite a difficult respiratory illness. And he was prescribed to go out to the ocean, and so he was on a ship. So he was on a ship when he passed away. But he had needs that were greater than he could meet. But in the end there, so many were saved through his ministry, the ministry of his family, and other missionaries that came and assisted him in the work there. In our text, in 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat and his people had a need that was greater than they could handle. Look at verse 2. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in En Gedi." That's not very far, really. En Gedi. I've been there in Gedi, and that's not very far from when you consider how long it would take to march to Jerusalem. And so they wouldn't have had time to really get their armies together, and I think we can make the general assumption that their armies that they could have mustered would not have been big enough. That these three nations, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and as we read later in the passage, the Edomites. And it's interesting how in his prayer here, Jehoshaphat says, "Lord, you wouldn't let us fight them when we came through the land, and now they're paying us back with evil." I can't exactly find that one spot, but I found it kind of humorous the way he put it. So this army was already on Israeli land. It was marching up from the south. They didn't have the time. They didn't have the resources to go up to battle. And there are times in our life when we have needs that are so much greater than we can meet ourselves. You know, I think of Brother Carver, our dear friend from Abbotsford there, and, you know, nothing he can do in his own strength to will that cancer away. His life is in the Lord's hands. And he is, you know, obviously seeking the Lord's direction for treatments and all, but there comes to be a point when you recognize that I can't handle this. I can't manage this situation in my own power, in my own strength. I read somewhere, it might have been Spurgeon, I can't recall, but someone talked about God not wanting gentlemen beggars. God not wanting gentlemen beggars, meaning that God doesn't want us coming to God, I have a need. If you would help me with this, please. You know, we have to come before him understanding that we've got no help. We've got nothing in our own that we can do this. Here you've got a king standing surrounded by his people saying, "Lord, we can't do this. It's outside of our strength to do this." In verse 12, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. Notice that last phrase. But our eyes are upon thee. We are focused on you, Lord. It's not in our strength. It's not in our power. We don't know what to do. Have you had situations where you don't know what to do? I know I certainly have. And that's part of importunate prayer, where we recognize it's outside of our control, it's outside of our strength, we don't know what to do. We must recognize our inadequacies. I believe too often we become lazy, we become complacent, we become distracted. We're generally distant from the needs that we need to bring before the Lord. That we're so like, well, you know, Lord, maybe if you'll meet this need. We have to get to that place where we're importunate and say, well, no, I'm not going to go and max out 5 dozen credit cards to fix this problem. Lord, this is something I need to give to you, Lord. And too often people will try to find other means to deal with a situation instead of just saying, Lord, I need your help. We need your help. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 11, that familiar passage there. Luke 11, verses 5 through 13. Now, the importunity here doesn't seem so great. It's an example. But some of us, you know, will go through situations that are very grievous, very difficult. This is Jesus speaking here. And he said unto them in verse 5, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, or his need, his great need, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that seeketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So we have to come before the Lord with importunity, where we recognize the balance sheet. I have more needs than I have means. And, you know, as we look at this passage, you also notice here that what he did, his first step, he proclaimed a fast in verse 3. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea, or all Judah. And there are times for us to really spend time in prayer and fasting. We've talked about fasting before. It's not for everybody. Some people have medical needs and, you know, maybe diabetes or something like that, and they physically cannot fast, and they need to regulate their blood sugars. But I've talked to many people that say, well, I can cut out this, or I can cut out this in my diet. You know, I can focus on just what I need to keep my blood sugars regulated, and you know, and it is a fast, nonetheless, to them. Notice point number 3, that we have to have the faith to believe that God can and will act. That is a very large part of importunate prayer. We have to have the faith to believe that God can and will act. Too often, we get depressed, we get despondent. When we see the winds, we see the waves, we see the tornadoes or hurricanes of life, the turmoils of life. And we might truly believe that the problems are greater than we are. We get to that point, point number 1, but we don't cross over to point number 2, where we recognize that God has the strength to overcome them. We fall flat on our face, and we don't get up. Now, we do need to fall flat, but we need to have the faith to believe that God will hear and will answer prayer. We know that God delights in the prayer of the upright, as his word says. In our men's breakfast, we're looking at James chapter 5, you know, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Righteous. We have to be fulfilling the conditions of prayer, and that is one of them. We cannot be living in sin and harboring sin in our life and still pray and expect to have an answer of peace from the Lord. So we have to go beyond just feeling defeated, miserable. See, you know, in battle, there are times where there's the enemies on one side and there's no man's land. Then there's the enemy on the other side. And that no man's land is kind of like the area where you are in grave danger from both sides if you start to make your way through that area. Well, in the Christian life, there is kind of like a no man's land where God's on one side, Satan's on the other side. We fall kind of in the middle. Satan wants to leave us there, wants to make us feel bad about ourselves, wants to rub our nose in the dirt. We talked a little bit about this during Sunday school, but it's such an important principle to understand that Satan, he doesn't want to lift us up. It does not help his agenda any way to make us come out of the dirt, the mire. On the other hand, the Lord, he does want us to come to an end to ourselves. And sometimes that means being flat on our face on the ground. But he reaches down and he says, okay, I've gotten you to this place. Now I'm going to help you. But too often, we as believers, we're like, no, I'm a failure. And we dwell in the land of misery. And we are defeated. We are defeated as long as we stay in that state. So the Lord, on the other hand, he wants to draw us to his side of that gulf. There is that great gulf betwixt us, betwixt Satan and the Lord. And the Lord wants to draw us to his side. God isn't going to just meet our needs without us coming to the place of having faith to believe in his providence and provision. He's not just going to leave us there and go, okay, well, sure, fine. I'll answer your prayer anyway. No, he has to see us develop that faith. Psalms 27:13. Don't you love this verse? I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David is basically saying, I would have fainted if I had not seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so when we're going through difficult times, it's kind of like being, you know, being knocked off of a boat, and you're now down at this level, and the waves are, you can't even see the ship that you fell off of. And that's where we have to be able to get our eyes up and see the goodness of the Lord and to be reminded of how strong he is. So, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. A quote from Spurgeon here. He preached a message on this passage, and his message was called The Singing Army. And he, in his message, he said, If we begin by doubting, our prayer will be limp. Faith is the tendon of Achilles. And if we cut it, it is not possible for us to wrestle with God. Hearkening back to the image of Jacob wrestling with Christ there, that Christophany, the angel of the Lord, will not be able to wrestle with God. But as long as we have the strong sinew, that mighty tendon unhurt, we can prevail with God in prayer. It is a rule of the kingdom, though God often goes beyond it. According to your faith, be it done unto you. One of the things that Christ would say, and did say, I have known him give us 100 times as much as our faith, but, brethren, I have never known him to give us less. That's important. So he's saying here, God will either match our faith or exceed it. But he will either match our faith, but he will not give more than our faith. So Jesus would say, according to your faith, be it unto you. When therefore in time of trouble you ask help of God, ask it believing that he is able to give it. Ask it expecting that he'll bestow it. Do not grieve the Spirit of God by unworthy doubts and mistrusts. These things will be like fiery arrows in your own soul and drink up the very life of your strength. However hard the struggle and difficult the trial, if you seek the Lord, seek him in the confidence he deserves. Don't you like that? If you seek the Lord, seek him in the confidence he deserves. Let's take a look at Psalms chapter 31. This is the psalm I read just recently, and it spoke to my heart. Psalms chapter 31. Verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Verse 3. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Verse 5. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. And again, remember, when we are weak, he is strong. That we commit our spirit into his hand and we say, okay, Lord, I'm incapable of dealing with this situation. Lord, I need your help. We recognize our own ineptitudes, our own lack of strength, but we go beyond that and we recognize his great, immense, immeasurable strength. Verse 19, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. How great is thy goodness. Verse 24, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. We've got to hope in the Lord. We've got to keep our eyes focused on the Lord. A different chapter. It was a passage that we looked at this morning during Sunday school. Proverbs 22:17. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. Apply thy heart unto my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. Now notice verse 19. That thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee, that thy trust may be in the Lord. As we close out our text here, they did exactly the right things. Certainly, yes, we looked at the fact that there were some reasons why God sent these enemies against them. There was some sin. There was some lack of cleaning up the sin of the land. There was those sinful associations. And yet, when it came down to it, Jehoshaphat, he didn't waste time trying to count how many cannons he had and how many horsemen and how many spearsmen and how many people that could use a slingshot. He just said, Lord, this is beyond us. Lord, we need your help. And you don't see him failing and falling before his people. There he is. He's standing strong. And he's saying, Lord, you're our only help. And we're putting all our confidence in you. I really love verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. Our eyes are upon thee. And then it's at that point where the Lord raises up this prophet, Jehaziel. And he tells him, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, that the Lord, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. Don't you love the next phrase? For the battle is not yours, but God's. You are spectators here. This battle is not yours. You're not going to fight. Go ahead. Get your men with their swords and spears, and they can go out. but I'm going to do it. You're just going to watch. And he tells them what they're going to do. And then verse 17, this very familiar sort of sounds, isn't it? When he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Moses telling the children of Israel at the banks of the Red Sea. Similar wording there. Verse 17, ye shall not need to fight in this battle, but set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Are you fearful? Are you dismayed? Life throws us many challenges, many difficult situations. And, you know, in our own church, we've dealt with a number of different situations, some very painful, some of them, you know, health or otherwise. But our part is to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord and say, you know what, I'm going to rest my eyes on Him. I'm not losing sight of my Savior. I'm keeping my eyes fixed, riveted on Him. And He will. He will take us out. He will strengthen us. He will uphold us, as we read there in from Psalms chapter 31. O Lord, in thee do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. And we see in this situation here, God did just that. They won against all these enemies. And the Lord sent out an ambushment in verse 22. And they started destroying one another, the enemies did. There's all these dead bodies. Okay, well, let's turn to number 262 in our songbooks. And if the Lord is working your life and you sense the need to lay everything down before the Lord, and you say, you know what, I've been too complacent in certain areas of my life, in my prayer life. I haven't come to an end of myself yet. I haven't recognized that God can and will and promises to meet my needs and to protect me and to help me. I'd encourage you to do business with the Lord and say, Lord, just, you know, please forgive me. Help me to put my trust in you alone. Help me keep my eyes fixed on you. Lord, help me not to be dismayed. Help me not to be fearful. And Lord, I am trusting in you entirely.